Let's deal with the second word that will keep us out of the game, keep us out of living for Jesus Christ. You know, all of us who are saved in this building today, we're not all called to preach. We're not even all called into full-time Christian service. But we are all called to serve the Lord. And age has nothing to do with this. Doesn't matter what your age is. If you are saved today, serving the Lord doesn't start when you get married, when you settle down, when you have your own family, when you think maybe you're old enough. Service for the Lord starts when you receive Christ. Once He's in your heart, we're called to serve Him and to live for Him. I think there's a lot of times confusion about that with young people, and they get the idea, well, I'm not called into the ministry, I'm not called to preach, so that doesn't include me as far as service. Yes, it does. It includes all of us who are saved. And I don't know about you, but now I think everybody's the same way if we're a Christian. When the Lord saved me, He put a desire in my heart. Now, He gives a lot of new desires to a Christian. But one of the desires He put in my heart was to live for Him and to witness for Him and to tell others about Him. And I don't believe I'm exempt. I'm just like different than everybody else. I believe the Lord does that to all of us. When He saves us, He puts that desire. Now, you may not be acting on that desire as you should be. And this word here is one of the things that could keep you on the sidelines and just keep you from living for Jesus Christ. And it's the word temptation. And it's really not temptation in itself, and you'll see that as we go along here, because it is not a sin to be tempted. That's not the problem. The problem is not being tempted. In fact, that's totally common to all of us. Nobody is exempt from it. Even Jesus on the earth before His crucifixion was tempted. Now, He was without sin because He was God and couldn't sin. But that's not true about all of us who are saved. We can sin. The problem is not the temptation. I'm going to show you what the problem is. First of all, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And you're probably familiar with this verse, but I want to show you several things about this verse in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 10. Because temptation is common to all mankind. But also we want to see that God will always make a way of escape. It doesn't mean you're going to escape being tempted. Because you're always going to be tempted. Yeah, I said, now when you get older, you're not going to be tempted. You're going to always be tempted. Temptations are always going to be there. Again, age has nothing to do with this. But look at verse 13 in 1 Corinthians 10. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. You see that? It's common to all of us. Nobody is exempt here. Nobody can say as a human being, well, not me. Now, hey, you know, no problem me. I'm saved now. I've never been tempted. No, it's common to man. We all face it every day. And that is temptation. And then look at the rest of the verse. But God, this changes things here, is faithful. And always remember that. God is faithful. So many times we're not. We fail Him many times. But God is always faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. So the key here is this. We're all tempted. The problem is not the temptation. The problem is this. The problem is when any of us yield to the temptation. Because here comes the problem. When it's not the problem when we're tempted. And it's not a sin. Don't get going around, well, I was tempted to do that. I just feel so terrible because I was tempted. Well, if it was just that you were tempted, that's not the problem. If you yielded, there comes the problem. So don't go around with a guilty conscience because you've been tempted. We're all tempted. And the devil will use many things to do that. But God promises here a way of escape. In fact, he even said he'll use even the temptation to make a way of escape, which our minds can't really understand that, but God will see you through it, that you may be able to bear it, and you don't have to give in to the temptation, because here's the problem. When we give in to the temptation, and you're going to see this here in a moment, you're going to fall into something that is a very heavy trap. Now take your Bible and turn to James chapter 1. And while you're turning there, let me just ask everybody to do this. Sit up in your seat. I'm asking everybody to sit up in your seat. If you don't sit up, you won't listen. And you need to listen. I don't want you sleeping during this time. You need to sit up. I'm trying to be kind in saying it. There's a time to sleep. There's a time to be awake. There's a time to play games. There's a time to get a little serious. So open your heart to the truth now of the Bible. If you sit up, then you most likely won't go to sleep. If you do, you're real good, I'll tell you. So James chapter 1. Here's the thing in James chapter 1. First thing we're going to see is this. And always remember this. You got to write it down. Temptation, the kind of temptation we're talking about here, never comes from God. Ever. Testing does. God will test us. Tests for the Christian is not bad. Because if we'll meet a test, go through it, it will strengthen us. But God, don't get this idea that God is around a corner somewhere, tempting you, waiting to catch you in some sin. He doesn't operate that way. That's not God. Now let me prove it by the Bible. Look at verse 13. That's James 1:13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Now just believe what the Bible says, not what I say. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he every man. So the Bible's very clear about this. Temptation does not come from God Almighty. Temptation comes from three basic areas. The flesh, and I'm not talking about that, actually. But when the Bible talks about the flesh, talking about the propensity to do evil, that is the natural desire that is in every human being's heart that we're born with, that sinful nature. We're all born with that sinful nature. That's why the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, because we're all born the same way. Nobody is born without sin as a human being. We're all born the same way. No one is born saved. Did you know that? How many of you are saved today? Raise your hands. You're not born that way. How many of you young people especially, or even adults, how many of you were born into a Christian family? Raise your hands, okay? Whether that's your mom and dad are both saved or just one of them are saved, you're born in a Christian family. How many of you were born into a family that goes to church? Raise your hands, all right? How many of you are born into a family was Baptist? Is your background? Okay, that's almost everybody here. Well, I can't raise my hand to say that because I was born into a Roman Catholic home. My parents were active, very active Roman Catholics. I was born in that family. I also became a very active Roman Catholic. Went to the Roman Catholic grade school, high school. I was an altar boy underneath the priest all through grade school, all through high school. But I was born the same way everyone here was born. You were born, even though you come Baptist background or whatever it is, you're born the same way as I was born. In sin, separated from a holy and a righteous God, and we're born with a sinful nature. And we always have that propensity to do evil. It's there in our sinful nature. Now, when we're saved, we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. We have a new nature now, and we don't have to practice sin at all. We don't have to fall into practice sin. We can escape that. God promises that. We just read it a moment ago. And now look at, here's the problem. The problem, I said, is when we yield to the temptation. We've got the flesh, then we've got the things of the world. The things out here in the world. Now, I'm not talking about the beauty of the world. I'm not talking about trees and nature and mountains and streams and so forth. But the Bible talks about, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And there are certain things in this world that are alluring to the flesh. Will try to pull us away from God. And even pull us into some sin. And then we got the devil himself. Satan himself. And the Bible describes Satan in this the light I'm talking about right now to do with the Christian, that he walks around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. I believe that's talking about the Christian, because the lost person, he's already got them where he wants them. See, in the gutter of sin and so forth. But you're who he's after. I'm who he's after. All of us who name the name of Jesus Christ, and this is relentless. This never stops. He is attacking every single day. Let me tell you something about Satan. He's not on the defense like a lot of Christians are. He's not on the defense. He's on the offense. And brother, when you're on the offense, that means you're charging forward. You're aggressively going forward, not backing up. And that's what the devil's doing every day. He's aggressively attacking us. Because, you see, he doesn't want one girl here in this room to be pure. He doesn't want you to remain pure. He doesn't want one young man to be pure or to remain pure. And let me make this clear. There's no difference there. It's just as important for a man to be pure as it is for a woman. No difference. And a lot of times that's made a difference. But there's no difference there. And the devil doesn't want that. He doesn't want you to be pure. He doesn't want you to have right thoughts. He wants to wreck and ruin your life. So here we have all these temptations coming at us. The problem is not the temptation. The problem is when we yield. Now look at this. Look at verse 14. Because the Bible's going to explain here how we're tempted. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. That sinful nature, that lust within our hearts. And then it says enticed. Then verse 15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Now look what it says in the first part of that 15. I'll come back later to the last part. But look at the first part of verse 15. Then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. Here lies the problem right here. It's not the temptation. It's what happens when we yield to the temptation. And then all of a sudden, the Bible says, lust hath conceived. Now it's no longer a temptation. Now I've yielded to the temptation. Now I am in some sin. And I don't know if I can really describe this properly, but I'm going to try to. Sin is very powerful. And it's like a vice that clamps down upon a person's life and doesn't want to let go. That's why the only escape from sin is Jesus, you see, in his blood. Now, this is what I want to deal with for a few moments. Not really the temptation. But what happens when we yield to temptation, and all of a sudden, as the Bible says here, when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. All of a sudden, we're locked into a sin. Is that really funny? Is that cool? Does that mean everything's going to be great for my life? Does that mean somehow, some way, no matter, in spite of that sin, my life is really going to turn out right? No. Not if it's left unconfessed. Because according to Isaiah 30, I believe verse 1, I believe that's the passage. The tendency with sin is this. One sin in a person's heart, if it remains there, doesn't ever stay alone. The tendency is to add sin to sin, sin to sin, and then all of a sudden we're loaded down with a bunch of sin. I'm going to tell you what to do about that in a moment. But I want you to look at several things sin does to a person's heart and life. And I want you to follow me in the Bible because you'll get lost if you don't look at these verses. First of all, turn to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs 5. This is the first thing what happens to a person when they're all of a sudden they're locked into some sin. The first thing that'll happen, that sin will take, notice, a powerful hold upon their life. It will take a hold upon their life. Now, this, first of all, in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 22, this is describing a lost person. I'm going to show you the difference about that sin to do with a lost person and a saved person. This is describing a lost person. Look at verse 22. His own iniquities, his own sins, shall take the wicked himself. And notice, he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, sin, he shall go astray. Now, this is a picture of a lost person. This is what happens. We're born into sin. If we don't come to Christ and we don't get our sins forgiven and we don't get Jesus in our heart, then one day if we die in our sin, and if there's one person here like this today, I beg you, run to Jesus and get saved. Because according to the Bible, if a person dies without Jesus Christ, they die without God and without hope. Hope what? Hope of what? Hope of heaven. And when people die, now I was taught all my life, if somebody dies, they can go to heaven or they can go to hell or they can go to in-between place, kind of burn out their sins and then finally get into heaven. There's only one real problem with that, and it's huge. It's not in the Bible. When a person dies, they either go to heaven or they go to hell, and the final abode of hell is the lake of fire in Revelation 20. Very clear in the Bible. So if a person dies, according to this passage right here, if they die in their sin, they go astray. That means they don't go to heaven. They're going to end up in hell, separated from a holy and righteous God forever, without end. See, on this earth, we know we've got to end. It's appointed unto man wants to die. And we who are saved shouldn't really look forward, because I don't look forward to dying. I'm not looking forward to dying. I'm looking for him coming. That's what I'm looking for. And he's going to come one day. And that's what we need to be looking for. But a person who dies in their sin, they're without hope. Totally without hope. Now, don't you thank God for sending Jesus? For God so loved the world that he gave his son, and that Jesus went to the cross. And when he died upon that cross, he bore all of our sins in his body on that tree, and he died for every single human being. Aren't you glad that he not only died on that cross, but he got up the third day, and he's alive forevermore? And aren't you glad we can tell a lost and dying world? We can tell our friends. We can tell our peers. We can tell our classmates. We can tell our co-workers. There is a fountain today filled with the blood of Jesus Christ, and you can come by faith and plunge in and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Well, according to the Bible, no one has to die and go to hell. Now, what about the Christian? What happens when the Christian yields to sin as a born-again believer? And sin gets into their life. Well, do they lose their salvation? Well, I don't read that in the Bible anywhere. In fact, the only thing I read about the Bible, it's called eternal life, everlasting life. Jesus said very clearly, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Let me tell you, if you're saved today, you're in the hand of Jesus. And he's not going to let go. And you can't even jump out of his hand. You're there forever. But let me show what happens to a Christian. Turn to Psalm 40. What happens when a Christian gets sin in their life? Well, it takes a hold upon us also. In Psalm 40. And go down to verse 12. There's many good verses in this passage. And look what David said in verse 12. For innumerable, now that's a big word there, but it actually just means many. So just think of it in that light. For many or innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities, David said, have taken hold upon me. He's saying this as a Christian. So that I'm not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. And look what he said. And therefore my heart faileth. Let me tell you, I've talked to a lot of Christians. And I've talked to many Christian young people personally that can't even look in the eye. David said, the sins in my life right now, they're many. They're many. So much as I can't even look up. And then he said, my heart fails me. And I'll tell you something, that's what sin will do to a Christian. First of all, it'll put you out of fellowship with the Lord. Then it will cause your heart to fail and your service for Christ to fail. And you'll never reach your full potential. And let me tell you something. God has potential for all of us. You have potential that God has put into your life. And he wants to tap into that potential. Sad thing is, so many young people don't make it ever to their full, not even close to their full potential. Because so many young people, and I can tell you young people just like you, sat just like you, heard me preach years ago. And now they're older adults. Even older than some of the adults in here tonight. And their life is messed up. Bad. I could give you illustration after illustration about that. Let me tell you something. Sin is powerful. And it will take a hold on your life. And none of us in this building, I don't care if it's an adult, young person, preacher, it doesn't matter. None of us can afford to hold on to sin because it will hold on to us. And just like a vice that comes down upon a piece of steel to bend it, that's what sin will do to us. It'll bend our lives and even ruin our lives. But not only does sin take a powerful hold, the second thing it does, it hooks us. Now turn this to this passage. I want you to see it. Romans chapter 6. Not only will sin hold us, it will hook us. And there's something coming behind that hook, and I'll explain it in a moment. But sin will hook you and not release its grip unless you get forgiven by the blood of Jesus. Look at Romans 6, verse 12. Now, this is written to all of us who are saved here. It's not describing an unsaved person. It's talking about all of us who are saved here. Look what it says, verse 12. Let not sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean when the Bible says, don't let sin reign in your mortal body? Every person here has a heart. And I'm not talking about the heart that pumps the blood. I'm talking about the real you, the real me, the inside. The heart of man. And in there is a throne. And somebody or something sits on that throne. When we get saved, Jesus is on the throne. Now, I must warn you about this. Whoever's on the throne has the reins of your heart and life. And is guiding you everywhere you're going. That's why Jesus needs to be on the throne. What happens to so many Christians, so many young people actually, especially when they enter the teenage years, they get off track. You're not the only ones that get off track. Adults get off track. Any of us can get off track. And some of you may be possibly off track today. You're saved, you know the Lord, but you're off track. And I want you to know that path you're going down is not a friendly path. It's a wicked path, and it's a dangerous. The path of life is dangerous. And if you're not walking with Christ, you're in danger. Your whole life is. Your mind is open to the attacks of Satan. Your life is open to being destroyed by Satan. And so, this verse is talking about explaining this to us. That if we're saved, Jesus is supposed to be on the throne of our heart and life. Now, as a Christian, how's that happen? Well, you know, maybe you've got something in your life you shouldn't have right now. This is what you need to do. If you want Jesus to control your life and you want to be on the safe path, the right path, the good path, then you need to say, Lord, I got something in my life. It shouldn't be there. I want to get it out of my life. I don't want it in my heart and life. Because if you've got something in your heart right now that shouldn't be there, it's sitting on the throne. And it has the reins and it's guiding you wherever you're going. Don't you wonder, as a born-again believer, about some of the things you've been able to do? And wonder, how did I do that? Why did I do that? Well, this is how powerful sin is. If sin is on the throne, brother, you are hooked. And it's not, please hear me as a Christian young person, it's not just drugs and alcohol that you can get hooked on. There's a whole lot of things that you could be hooked on today. It may be wrong friends. It may be bad friends. It may be one bad friend. It may be one bad girl, fella. It may be one bad boy. And let me tell you something. It doesn't take a whole group of bad friends to ruin your life. All it takes is one bad friend. One bad relationship you put in your life could ruin your life forever. We have to understand this world is not our friend. If you are really saved, I don't care if you're a young person, that has nothing to do with it. If you are saved, you belong to the Lord, and you don't belong to this world. Well, it doesn't matter how you're living. You don't belong to this world if you belong to Christ. You belong to Him, and that's not going to change. It may be changing on your part right now, but you got a problem, because if sin is on the throne, you're not going in the right direction. You're going in the wrong direction. And here's the problem about being hooked. Whether it's bad friends, whether it is alcohol, drugs, because that's not just practiced by the unsaved. Believe me. I've talked to young people who are saved. You know, it's pretty sad when you have young people who are saved, even in a Christian school, coming back on Monday from the weekend, standing in their hallways, bragging about the alcohol they drank over the weekend, or the drugs they took, or the sin they got into. Something wrong with that picture. But that happens all the time. Happens all the time. Why? Because sin is not your friend. Sin is not my friend. Sin's our enemy. And it'll take over your life. Bad friends, it could be music. Some of you may be hooked on the world's music, and I don't care if you call it rock, rap, rip, I don't care what you call it. If it's the world's music and you're hung up on it, you got a problem. You say, well, I don't take drugs, I don't drink alcohol. Well, what about your music? What about your friends? What about what you're looking at? What about your eye gates? Not just your ear gates, but your eye gates, what you look at, what you read, what you look at in those magazines, what you watch on that television, what you put into your mind, because whatever you look at, whatever you listen to, or whoever you listen to, you're putting it all into your mind. And the mind's like a computer, and it's computing all of it. And it's affecting you in an unbelievable negative way. You don't have to be in some deep, dark sin to be hooked on something. It may lead to that. But when you're hooked, let me tell you what's going to happen. Somewhere along the line, being hooked, you're going to get hung up. hung up. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, it's real easy to explain. This is really, and I think you can understand this as a young person. Listen, this is a picture of being hooked and hung up. Oh, man. I can't believe I'm doing that again. Oh, man, I can't believe I'm watching that again. Oh, man, I can't believe I'm listening to that again. I thought I had that right. That's beyond being hooked. Now it's hung up. You're hung up. Now, let me illustrate that. Many years ago, I was a youth pastor in Florida for 14 years, 14 real long years, in working with young people. And we did a lot of things with our young people. We had quite a large youth group, actually. And so we had a lot of contests for them. On Sunday morning, it wouldn't be unusual. I'm not bragging about this. I'm just telling you this is the way it was. It wouldn't be unusual to have 500 teenagers in our Sunday school on Sunday morning. It was a large youth group because it was a large church, for one thing. And on Sunday night, we had what we call a youth hour. It also was not unusual to have over 200 young people on Sunday night in our youth hour. I would have contests. One of the reasons we had so many young people is because we would have contests just about really continually. And the reason for those contests was always to try to get lost young people to come to our services, like the youth hour on Sunday night or even Sunday school or youth rallies, things we did like that. And so I would always do contests. And I'm not kidding you. In contests, I gave just about everything you can give away. I gave away bicycles. I gave away baseballs, footballs, bats, basketball. I mean, you name it. I even gave away motorcycles and cars. Of course, they never ran, they'd have to push them off when they won them. But we gave all these things away. And then I came to the point where, you know, I'm going to stop giving these things away. I'm going to have these contests and do a trip. And we did a contest. This is the way it was. Now, if you bring the most visitors, you'll get this or you'll get that. And what I mean by visitors, I'm not talking about your Christian buddies. Now, if they want to come, they're welcome. But I want you to go after public school kids because they're lost. Most of them, and they need to be saved. So for that young person to be a bona fide visitor, they got to be a public school kid. And so they would work on this. And so I came up with this plan, this idea. Instead of giving away the things, I would do a trip. And we did several trips. Oh, we went to Disney World. We went to the Bahamas. So and we went to Chicago. We had a Chicago trip. But the first one I ever did, and I got this idea from speaking at a winter camp out in Colorado. I had never been to Colorado before, and I had never been on snow skiing. That week in Colorado, many years ago, I learned how to ski on snow. It's a story in itself because I almost got killed. And I've never forgiven that youth pastor ever since then. Because he should have got me a lesson, and he never had me get a lesson. He just put me out there, and I almost got killed. But I did get this, I thought, brilliant idea. I thought, hey, we'll have a contest with our young people. Now, I can't take the winners all the way to Colorado. That'd be way too expensive. So I thought to myself, well, that's close to Florida because let me tell you something. Florida has no mountains. It's flat. And I thought, well, the mountains of North Carolina, they got mountains. Mountains, I've always heard that, you know, mountains of North Carolina. So I started looking up ski resorts in the mountains of North Carolina. So that's where we were going to go for our first trip. Now, this is an easy sell, by the way. Looks like some of you who are sleeping right now, are you waking up? Because you'd be hard to sell. It's not easy to get up before a couple hundred Floridians, teenagers, and say, hey, we're going to have a new contest. Because whenever I did that, they would always respond, new contest, you know, they wonder what was going on. We've got a brand new contest, but this is going to be different, you know, they're all talking to each other. I said, this is what we're going to do. All the winners are going to go with my wife and I. That's my wife right back there, Nancy. No, she's not really there. I'm just illustrating it to you. I said, we're going to take you to the mountains. Now, you got to understand, they don't know what mountains. They don't know what mountains are. It's all flat land. They've never been out of Florida, and most of them hadn't. They'd never seen a mountain in their life. And we're going to go snow. Snow. They didn't know what snow was. Had no idea. It doesn't snow in Florida. unless it's really weird and outrageous. And if it does, ah, they go nuts, you know. So this was not going to be an easy sell. It was a 10-week contest. I said, look, if you want to just come and pay your own way, you got to bring at least 10 visitors in the contest. I knew that would eliminate about half of them. And I said, now look, if you want to go free, everything paid for, I'm talking about skiing, lodging, food, big item there. And I said, you got to bring the most visitors over 25. Well, and then I gave away three other places. I said, now if you want, and this is, I'm telling you, 10 weeks, I mean this. I prayed personally between me and the Lord the whole 10 weeks. Lord, don't let a boy win. Because we had to pay for it. And I kept thinking of the food. I said, Lord, let a girl, you know, because this is the way the girl comes in. I'm on a diet. Yes, I am. You're on a diet? Well, we can't even see. Now, that's not the way the guy is. Guy comes in, meat, yeah. The first thing a guy asks when he comes on the activity is not where are the girls. That's the second thing. The first thing he asks, where's the food? Where'd the food be? You know, they want to eat. That's why when I had activities, man, I always had some food involved. And so I did. I prayed, Lord, don't let a girl win, boy win. Let a girl win. Lord, it'll save us a lot of money. Well, guess who won? A boy. Brought 72 first-time visitors. On the last night, every Sunday night something happened. People got saved. And so on the last night, we had over 300 young people in attendance. 32 kids got saved. When the contest was over, I came to those 35 young people qualified to go. I gathered them together, young people. Guess what? You have qualified to go to the mountains. Mountains? They didn't know what that was. In fact, I had to show them slides. This is a mountain. Mountain. You know, this is snow. Snow, you know. I said, you've qualified to go. And so, boy, we got ready for that trip. I had to tell them what to bring, you know, what to wear, you know, have the warm clothes. And they're not used to that, you know. So then it was time to go, and we got on the church bus. God bless the church bus. And we headed for the mountains of North Carolina. And you have to understand, this is a Florida bus. Not much heat in a Florida bus. So we're getting toward the mountains. All the kids are sitting back there just shivering. We got blankets up over the window. There's frost on the windows, you know. Brother Ronnie, turn the heat on. I've had it on for 3 hours. You know, they're just freezing. Now you got to understand, none of these kids have ever seen snow in their life. We arrived, and I was praying. This is what I prayed the whole trip, honestly. I said, Lord, let it snow. Oh, God, please. Lord, I was crying out to the Lord. Lord, let it snow. Let it snow. I mean, started singing the song. Let it snow. Let it snow. I wanted it to snow. And guess what? We got there. It was snowing. Not much for you guys that live around here. It was just flaking down. They all go, it's a blizzard. It's a blizzard. It wasn't a blizzard. But to them, it was a blizzard. And that was the adult chaperones, by the way. And they're all jumping around. So then they tried to make snowmen, and probably women also, and they'll fall apart. Then they tried to make snowballs, and I got you. They didn't get anybody because the snow was just, you know, falling lightly, and you can't pack it then. It'd fall apart right in the air. I got you. They didn't get anybody. But you know what? That night, we went to bed, and we had a blizzard. We got up the next morning to 3 feet of snow in those mountains. Man, I took all those young people. I'm the adults. None of them have ever seen snow in their life. It's like my wife and I. Brought them to the picture window of that motel. I said, look out there. Snow. So I said, we're all going to get a lesson. Now, this is the way the girls are. Oh, fine. We'll get a lesson. Because if you ever got, I don't really like to do that. I just, because if you ever got a rebel girl, you got something. And so I said, I said, what do you do? Because here's the boys. We don't need a lesson. Now, let me tell you how to handle that. I said, fellas, guess what? You're not in charge. I'm in charge. And we're all going to get a lesson. So we all got a lesson. How many of you have ever been snow skiing? You've been snow skiing? Okay, you know where you get the lesson. You get on the beginner slope. They also call it the bunny slope. Don't ask me why. I've been skiing for many years. Never seen a bunny at that slope. But it's a beginner slope, I guess that's. So they all got the lesson, and here's the way the girl, when the lesson was over, here's the girls. Oh, I love it right here.
don't want to move from this position. Oh, man. I love it. I want to stay right here.
And I thought, I didn't say it, but I thought to myself, that's exactly where you need to be, right there. Because, you know, they never skied before. Not the boys. Here come almost all the boys. Brother Riley, that's how they talk, by the way. Brother Riley, want to go to the highest mountain. I said, what? I said, are you nut? I said, don't answer that question. I already know the answer. Fellas, you've never skied before. We don't care. I said, you know what? I don't either. Go ahead. So they disappeared. I thought maybe something wouldn't come back. I don't know. So they disappeared. So my wife and I were getting on the chair. Sort of looks like a Ferris wheel, but that's not what it is. The chair doesn't go around like that. It takes you up to another mountain. And so we're intermediate skiers. So that's where we were going. We were going to the intermediate mountain. So my wife are sitting on that chair. It was unbelievable. I looked in front of me, and here's a teenage guy. He was big. Now, I had some big guys in my youth group. This guy wasn't in my youth group. He had to be at least, I'm not exaggerating, 6'11". Now, I was exaggerating. More like 6'8". He was big. He was huge. He's all alone in the chair, sitting in the middle of the chair with his arms like this. And I couldn't believe it. I poked Nancy. I said, listen to that guy. He's talking to himself. He's going, yeah, yeah, tree, bird, snow, yeah. It's like talking to himself. And all of a sudden, it was time for him to get off. Now, where he was getting off, everybody had to get off because it was that kind of a chairlift. It didn't go up further. This one went around and went back down and got other people. So the rule was get off. You don't stay on. So he goes to get off. Now, it is almost like a Ferris wheel as far as the chair. You have a bar there, and you throw the bar up. So he throws the bar up and slides off. That's another story in itself. All of a sudden, I look over to my left, and I see two guys from my youth group flying down the side of that mountain. I mean flying. Then all of a sudden, I looked again. The guy slides off, but the problem is the bar falls. And the bar catches his coat. And he's hanging, help! And there's a guy up in the box. Now, there's a guy up there, if you've been skiing, there's a guy up there that runs a thing. He's up there, and he's got a lever. If he sees a problem, boom, you know, he stops it. Got a problem there. This is a teenager running the whole thing. Sitting up on the box with earphones on. He's out no man's land, just boom, you know, going away. And my wife and I jump off. This guy's still hung on the chair. He's hung on, he's going around, he's screaming for help. His coat is ripping a little bit. I thought, man, this guy could get hurt, maybe killed, split his head. No, he's a teenage guy, he wouldn't. But anyway, he could get hurt. And so he's going around there, and a bunch of people now are gathered around, very concerned about this guy. Oh, no, don't fall. Whatever you do, don't fall. I mean, it was horrible, really. And then we're trying to get the guy's attention to the box. He can't hear us. Finally, we start throwing rocks. We finally get the guy's attention. He looks up. He sees the guy. Pulls on the lever. Stops the whole thing. Now, the guy's hanging from that chair so high up, if he falls, honestly, he could be killed. So there aren't ladders just hanging around out there, you know. Hey, get the ladder. You know, it's not there. So a bunch of us men, including myself, formed a human ladder up to his legs. Thank God I was about in the middle. When the top guy got up there and got a hold of that big guy's legs, teenage guy, he yanked him, and you could hear the coat rip, and the whole human ladder came to the ground. And he didn't get hurt at all. Some of us did. He didn't get hurt because we cushioned his fall. He went head first into the snow. In fact, he got up. He's shaking his head. He had snow everywhere. In his eyes, his mouth, his ears, his nose. Possibly frozen Brugger's. I don't. But he was standing there, shaking it, shaking it, shaking it, shaking it, shaking the snow. It is dead silence. Just like this. No one's saying a word. You know why? Because we're all waiting to get the reaction of this guy. He could have been killed. We felt like we saved his life. And here's the teenage guy, looking all around, brushing the snow off, dead silence. And all of a sudden, he blurts out very loudly, I can't believe it. That's the second time that happened. I thought, man, you got to be kidding. The second time that happened. Didn't you learn the first time it happened? Now, you know, that is pretty funny. But that's the truth. That's a picture of being hooked and hung up on something. Man, that's the second time that happened. Man, I can't believe I'm doing that again. Man, I can't believe I'm watching that again. Can't believe I'm going there again. Hooked and hung up. Then the last thing is this, what sin will do to you. It will hurt you and haunt you. David said, we learned this morning, in Psalm 51:3, my sin is ever before me. And I'll tell you, if you've got sin in your life right now, it'll haunt you. And in the end, it will hurt you. Sin is not your friend. Sin leaves scars. You know, I've been saved for many years, been preaching for many years. I got scars right there from sin. When I played football, and it wasn't from football, but I was going to college in Montana playing football, running with a horrible gang, was unsaved. One night I put my hand through a window after I'd slept half the night in a ditch because I was so messed up. Sin is powerful, and it hurts. Sometimes it leaves scars on the outside sometimes, many times on the inside. And one night I stood to preach in Ocala, Florida. They said, Brother Riley, there's at least 500 teenagers here, churches from all over Florida there for a youth rally. And I got up to preach, and I couldn't honestly tell you to this day, this was many years ago, what I was even preaching about as far as the subject. But in the middle of that message, I just mentioned how powerful sin was. And then I touched on alcohol and drugs, because back in the 70s it was horrible. And I just mentioned how those things, and it's still the same principle today, by the way, those kind of things of the world go hand in hand with the music of the world all blending together. Just mentioned it. When the invitation was over, the youth guy got up, who was the youth pastor of that church. He was the host, and he said, well, young people, now comes time for the thing you're really here for. And that is, over in the gym, we're having a pizza blast. Let me tell you, I've been to hundreds of pizza blasts. I've been to hundreds and hundreds and probably thousands of youth rallies in my day. And I can only remember two rallies where they didn't have pizza. They had hamburgers at one and sloppy joes at another. All the others, it's pizza. So they said, all right, and he made a mistake. This is a mistake. He said, everyone's dismissed. That was a mistake. He should have said, all the girls are dismissed first. Because when he dismissed us, many of those girls got run over. I'm serious. Trying to get out the door, and those boys, you want to get to the food, you know. I was standing right down here in front. Almost everybody that left the auditorium, I was standing talking to a couple, youth pastor and his wife, who I knew. I was in a conversation with them. Almost everyone, there were a few people standing in the back of the auditorium, and a person I could see out of the corner of my right eye standing there. I didn't know who it was at all. And I didn't look directly at him. I just kept talking to these people. I thought, well, maybe that person's with them. So when I finished the conversation, they didn't even look over there. They just shot right down the aisle. So I turned, and here's this girl standing there waiting to talk to me. She's very young. She's leaning on a steel brace. When I walked over to her and put my hand in her hand, I got a shock, not from the carpet, you know, which you can sometimes. I'm not talking about that. I got a shock in how she answered you. I said, my name is Brother Riley. In order to answer me, she had to twist her body all over. My name is Martha. And I'll tell you, when she said it, I was shocked.
And I try not to ask X, shocked at all. I said, well, Martha, I'm glad to meet you. Again, twisting her. But Riley, you're so right what you said about drugs, alcohol, rock music, hand in hand. You're right. When I was 12 years old, I started smoking marijuana. By the time I was 15, I was heroin addict. She said, brother, it only happened one time. And let me tell you, in sin, it only has to happen one time. It can wreck your life. She said, I got a hold of bad dope, didn't know it. Shoved a needle into my veins. Bad dope clogged up the valves of my heart. Rushed me to the hospital. Had to perform open heart surgery on me, brother. Right then they told me in the middle of the operation, they were starting to close me back up after they cleaned my valves out. All of a sudden, my brain exploded. She said, brother, that's why I'm crippled. That's why I can't talk right. And then a smile came on her face. She said, but brother, 2.5 weeks ago, I got Jesus in my heart. No more drugs. But then she said something that just pierced my heart. She said, but brother, it hurts. Sometimes it hurts all the time. I said, Martha, I wish I could take you all over America with me, put you up on platforms to tell that story to young people. She said, brother, you pray for me. 2.5 weeks, I go back in for another brain operation. Saved. On her way to heaven, but hurting. Physically, never to be the same again. I watched that girl take her 19-year-old body, dragging it down that aisle. Turned around. Brother, I pray for my husband. He's a heroin addict. Heroin pusher. He's in prison. Told me his name. Dragged yourself to the back of the auditorium. I'm standing down there all alone, and I watch her. As she's going to her friend standing there, and she starts to fall, and her one friend, big old guy, picked her up in his arms. And they started to go out the door, and I was just standing there crying. Couldn't believe it. She stopped him. She whirled around, and she screamed to me all the way down to the front of the auditorium. Brother Riley, you do me a favor. You tell young people it hurts. Sometimes it hurts all the time. And I'm here to tell you, sin hurts. It's not your friend. It can wreck and ruin your life and even your body and your mind. None of us in this building can afford to fool with sin and to leave some sin unconfessed. And today, hey, look, I've got a problem with my parents. Sin. If you're rebelling against your parents, that's sin. If you're talking back to them constantly, never getting it right, just got rebellion in your heart, that's sin. And some of you have other things you know you're struggling with right now. Possibly hooked on and hung up. Keep going back to it. Can't believe it. Thought I had victory. I can't believe it. There's only one thing to do. Get it right. Now. Don't wait. Do it now while it's fresh in your heart. I wouldn't walk out of this service if I had something in my heart that was unconfessed and some sin that's given me a fit. I'd get it right before I left. In James chapter 1, verse 15, listen to the rest of the verse in verse 15. Watch. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Well, we all know that's why we're going to die, because of sin. If somebody could say, I never sinned, then we wouldn't have to worry. Well, what about this statement right here? When it is finished. What in the world does that mean? Once it takes your body and your mind and wrecks and ruins it and pollutes it, when it's finished with you, then it brings forth the death. Let's search our own hearts. Not someone else. Search our own hearts. And let's make sure our hearts are clear today of any known and active sin. And if it's not, just get it right with the Lord.
we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Get it right today. Let's bow our heads. As we have a word of prayer, I just want you to be honest with the Lord now. I believe he's speaking to your heart and my heart, because that's one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit. One of the ministries that he has is to take the word and speak to our hearts. And I wonder how many of you have been spoken to by God today through the word of God and the Holy Spirit's bringing conviction on your heart. Because before somebody can really get their life right with the Lord, as David did, there's got to be conviction of the sin. The Holy Spirit convicts us. And I wonder today if you're being convicted of something. Something that's been giving you a fit. Maybe a couple of somethings. But something that's gotten a hold of your life. And you don't have victory over. And you're stumbling. And you're falling. Or you have fallen. And you know it right now. And there's something you need to get right with the Lord. And you know God's speaking to you right now. If the Lord's speaking to you that way, and there's something right now giving you a fit in your life that you need victory over and you need forgiveness of, would you raise your hand? God bless you. Thank you for being honest. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you there. Thank you there. And thank you there. And you, and you. And who else? Just be honest with yourself, honest with the Lord. God bless you, young lady. Thank you. Thank you, young man. Thank you up here, young man. Young lady back there. Who else? I'm struggling right now. God bless you, sir. Thank you. I'm struggling right now with something. Something that's been giving me a fit, and I know it's wrong. And I know I need it out of my life. God bless you back there. Thank you there. Who else? Raise that hand right now. God bless you. I'm struggling, Brother Riley. I need to get forgiveness of something today. I need to get something under the blood of Jesus. God bless you, young lady. Thank you. And young lady, thank you. And who else? Raise that hand right now. God bless you, sir. Amen. And you, ma'am, thank you. And who else? Raise that hand right now. You know God's dealing with you about it. If we confess our sins, he's faithful. He's always faithful, always just. He'll forgive us. God bless you there. Thank you. Who else? You'll raise it up. Put it up. If God's speaking to you about it right now, and you know he is, something I need to really get right with the Lord, raise that hand. Anyone else? Anyone else? Now, here's a question. How many say I have a friend? Or I even have somebody in my family that I'm very concerned about right now. They're not living right, and I'm concerned about them. Would you raise your hands? God bless so many of you. Thank you. Thank you. And I know that may represent siblings. It may represent a parent. Some relative. Some friend around your life. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I see your hands. And the Lord knows exactly who you have on your heart today. And you need to pray for them. And live for Christ in front of them. Who else? Got somebody in your heart like that right now. They may be lost, saved, you don't even know. You're not sure because of the way they live. Raise your hand. Anyone else? God bless you there. Thank you. I see your hand. And then I wonder if there's someone here right now not even sure you're saved. You'd say, Brother Riley, pray for me. I need to come to that fountain of blood of Jesus that he shed on the cross. And I need to be forgiven of my sin and receive Christ as my Savior. I'm not even saved. Would you put that hand up? Let me pray for you right now. Anyone at all like that, not sure you're on your way to heaven? You want somebody to pray for you. Anyone at all? Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed before the Lord. Father, bless this brief invitation right now and speak to all of our hearts. And I pray with so many that raise their hands about different things. Some have some things in their heart, sin, that shouldn't be there. They need to get victory over and they need to be forgiven of. And I pray those young people will not just raise their hands, but they'll come to this altar and get that right with the Lord. There are many others.